Good morning. We will be in Psalm 79 in just a minute. Jesus told the people around him a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I'll say that again. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always, say always, to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Are you hearing it? Yeah. And will not God give justice to his elect, his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night, who beat him down by their continual coming? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Psalm 79 is where we are this morning. We finish a series on Psalms, on coming together, although Advent starts next week, and there's going to be some nice overlap with the series in the Psalms. But the big idea today, and I think what Psalm 79 would say to us and to you, is to get back to changing our world through our prayers. Psalm 79, remember, if we really let the book of Psalms get a hold of us, that's been my question for each sermon in this series. If this particular psalm became part of the way that we read Scripture, not just to study it and define abstract ideas, principles, but it shaped our practice and our faith, and we prayed it and we sang it, what would it look like? And I think it would look like this. We would get back to changing our world through our prayers. I'm going to read Psalm 79. I'm in the ESV again. It reads like this. It's a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They've given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We've become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. That's sort of the report of what has happened. And then comes the request. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we're brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. This is a potent prayer. And this morning was going to be titled, the sermon was going to be titled Healing Together, but I decided to change it to Complaining Together. We don't like people who complain, generally. Correct? My dad had a saying, the complaints department is closed. It doesn't matter what time it was. He would ask me sometimes, hey, what time is it? Dad, it's 1:30. The complaints department is closed. Always the complaints department was closed. Never did anyone want to hear my complaints. And yet, in Scripture, Psalm 79, among many psalms, is a complaint to God because he's open. If Psalm 79 got a hold of us, we would get back to changing our world through our prayers, and that would start with coming together. We would come together to complain to God more. Again, we're uncomfortable with complaining people. We shut them out of our lives. We shut them, like we don't want to be seen as complaining because nobody wants to be that guy or that girl. And yet, Psalm 79 is a complaint that models how to pray for us. So we would come together to complain to God more if Psalm 79 got a hold of us. Let me try to make the case for you, because you might not believe me. First off, from those first, four verses that just kind of tells what has happened, we would list our problems for God that he said are his problems. The psalm here is listing off things that are the psalmist's problems, and they're saying, God, these should be your problems. If we're understanding what you have said correctly, the things that are affecting us also affect you, and you might care about them more than we do, and we're pretty miserable. So we bring our complaints, and so they list off the things that are not right in their experience. God's possession, his holy place, the temple. And it's the word that could, if it were applied to a human king, it would be palace. But here it's translated temple. The very place that he promised to bless has just been devastated and made into ruins. And in fact, the phrase, they have laid Jerusalem in ruins at the end of verse 1, seems to be echoing deliberately a prediction from the book of Micah, the little prophet, one of the minor prophets called Micah. In chapter 1, he uses the phrase of being set in ruins for the city of Samaria. And then in chapter 3, he uses it for Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, the prophet who lived 100 and some odd years later, picked up that exact phrase from Micah and quoted it as what was happening in Jeremiah's day. Jerusalem was being laid in ruins. So here, the psalmist might be saying, God, we recognize this what happened to us is exactly what you said would happen to us. And yet, we're complaining to you. That needs to sink in. God, the bodies, in verse 2, the bodies of the people who are on your side, the people who are loyal to you, have been discarded like garbage. And the blood, verse 3, the blood of human beings made in your image, it's just being poured out like water as human beings made in your image are being slaughtered. God, you have to care about this. And in the verse 4, if it sounds like there was kind of a building and then verse 4 is tailing off, we've become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. If it sounds like it's talked about death and blood and then it's like, oh yeah, and people are making fun of us. If that sounds like it's kind of anticlimactic, it's more along the lines of the neighbors around Judah and Jerusalem are saying, how silly that you thought your God would come through for you. How silly that you thought you could stand up against us with your God's help. How silly that you would trust. And so the people are saying, that seems like that should matter to you, God. everything in their world is wrong. And if Psalm 79 got a hold of us, we would come together and complain more, particularly by listing for God our problems, that as we read Scripture, we would see, God, you care about this. Because Psalm 79, secondly, would help us, along with the rest of Scripture, reshape our operating sense of who we are and what lies in the future. Because we're not indifferent. Our bodies are not like garbage to God. Our blood is not like water to God. The places that He has invested in and the people that He has bought with the blood of His own Son are not matters indifferent to God. He cares. He loves. He's jealous. And Scripture would reshape our sense of who we are in this world and where this world is going. Our sense of identity would have us wake up and say, it's okay for us to complain to God because He cares and He can do something. And He's actually told us where this story is headed. And as we complain to Him, as we tell Him what's wrong, then justice, do you think God cares about justice? You seem slightly on board with that idea. Do you think God cares about justice? Do you think God cares about His people? So, the complaints department is open. And we have a future. Because we matter to God. If Psalm 79 got a hold of us, we would come together to complain to God more. And we would pray, thirdly, we would pray and act in solidarity with other believers. In our age of having so much information available to us, we sometimes pay attention to not helpful information. Anybody? A few of you are willing to admit it. But we have brothers and sisters who don't speak our language, who don't look like us, and yet follow the same Christ that we follow, who have sworn allegiance to the same Lord to whom we've bent the knee, and have been washed by the same blood of Jesus as we have, and who've received the same Holy Spirit. And so we would pray and act in solidarity with them because they're the Lord's possession too. And so as we hear about brothers and sisters in, say, Nigeria, who are being slaughtered, Psalm 79 would have us come and say, God, their bodies are being thrown out like garbage. And there are violent people who are saying, how silly that those Christians would trust in God to care for them. And Psalm 79 would have us feel what God feels for them. And we would believe that God highly regards unity, not just, hey, we think it's cool that there are other Christians around the world, but we see them as our people. And we would even, like with folks around us, not just the folks who are persecuted in dangerous parts of the world, but even those around us, we would act in solidarity and pray for one another because we would see that we're brothers and sisters, and that if God cares for them, then we should care for them. If God cares about justice for them, then we should care about justice for them. If God cares about healing and wholeness for them, then we should care about healing and wholeness for them. If God cares about delivering them and coming through for them, then we could pray for that as well. And we would pursue healing for one another with a biblical vision of who we are as a family, as the body of Christ. But we would also, besides praying, we would also act in solidarity with other brothers and sisters around the world and pursue and pray for justice and maybe even rescue people who are being persecuted, brothers and sisters around the world. That might inspire us to think about what could we do It's not, prayer is not the least you can do. Prayer is the powerful thing you can do, but also maybe as we pray, God would have us take action. So let me reiterate. If Psalm 79 got a hold of us, we would come together to complain to God more. First off, just by listing the things, the problems that we see that we're facing that should also be God's problems if we're reading scripture right, and we would have a new operating sense of our importance to God and our importance to the story of the future, and we would pray and act in solidarity with other brothers and sisters, both the ones near and the ones far. And then this fourth one might be the hardest one to swallow, but it's huge. We would confess our sin and still not question our central importance to history. Because a lot of times we assume that if I screw up, then I am out of the story. If I blow it so badly, then my part in what God is up to in this world must be forfeit. And that is not what Psalm 79 would have us pray. Psalm 79 says, God, you might have predicted through prophets exactly the consequences we're facing, but please, please, don't remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, because we're brought very low. Atone for our sins for your name's sake. And why should the nations say their God is unseen? It's just a figment of their imagination. Why should the nations and the pagans and the people who question our faith be able to say their God is inactive? Why should our sin be the reason that it feels like we've dropped out of the story? Deal with our sin. Has God dealt with our sin? That's a real question. Has God dealt with our sin? Was it decisive? Was it definitive? Was it once for all? Then should our sin be the thing that removes us from God's story? No. In fact, the only way in is by him dealing with our sin, right? We should be able to, in Psalm 79, and for what it's worth, one of the Old Testament scholars that I've been dealing with his stuff a lot lately, he said Psalm 79 might be the only place where there's a psalm meant for the whole community of faith. Some of them are written more personally, and some of them are written, obviously, to be used in public. This might be one of the only public psalms that actually confesses sin as part of it and yet expects God to act. This might be exactly what we need. God, forgive us, but we don't believe that our sin and your dealing with our sin removes us from what you're doing. Are you familiar with an argument against the person when there's a disagreement, this in Latin called ad hominem? My high schooler was correcting me on what that meant here recently, which felt like an argument against the person. But God does not do that. Psalm 79 brings to God, these are the things that are wrong in our experience in our world, and God doesn't say, you know what you've done? Who says that? Who says, you know what you've done? The accuser. That is not God. Amen. We have an advocate. That's what the New Testament says. And he has dealt with our sin. So when we come and we complain, Psalm 79 would have us complain together, not to one another, but to God, someone who cares and can do something about it. And it would reshape our sense of who we are in this world and our sense of solidarity with other believers. And our sin would not be the thing that pulls us out from this. Our sin would not be the thing that prevents us from praying. And we would be invigorated, fifthly, by gospel interests for prayer and for action. This one psalm, As God's people pray this way together, we see that they are talking about and they do care about personal repentance. And that's something that a lot of Christians care about, getting the gospel to people so that people would repent and walk in the ways of Jesus and experience his presence and experience salvation. That is one of the things that a lot of Christians are excited about. Others are excited about flourishing in this world, supported by just systems and righteous living. Others are passionate about God's own reputation, his glory, based in how he takes care of his people. And all of these things are in this one prayer. If Psalm 79 got a hold of us, we could care about people hearing the gospel and personally repenting, as well as pursuing justice and righteousness and flourishing for the world around us, as well as God's glory and his concern for his name. We could hold all those things together because Psalm 79, among other passages, holds them together quite comfortably. And we could be invigorated to pray this way and to take action this way. And we would, sixthly, and if you're counting, I'm going to six. That's what that number says. We would expect that the ways of Jesus would effectively and be effective to change this world. Walking in the ways of Jesus is not just meant to be for our personal benefit, but actually to be transformative. Did anybody notice that Jesus changed the world? Did anybody notice that people walking in the ways of Jesus have had a profound effect on this world? Then shouldn't it also through us? So whenever we feel this solidarity with our brothers and sisters around the world and here nearby who are suffering and going through something, and we identify with them and we pray for them and we act in solidarity with them, we should believe and expect that how they are treated affects how God rules the world. So if God is irritated by how his children are treated and we complain about it to him, we shouldn't expect that that's going to change history. Our prayers bring God's response to the world, to humble those who would oppose us if we try to follow in the ways of Jesus, to restore God's people from sin and from sin's consequences, and to cause God's people to flourish. And that's all from Psalm 79. So back to the main idea, if Psalm 79 really got a hold of us, we would get back to praying in a way that changes our world. So why don't we pray like Psalm 79? For one, anybody remember when prayer meetings got boring? Anybody remember prayer meetings? Okay. Any of you quit going because they got boring? Man, it's refreshing for there to be someone honest in the room. Prayer meetings, in my experience, in Baptist churches, are not well attended. And when I'm the one leading them, I think I know where the blame lies. But why don't we pray like Psalm 79? For one thing, and I've got three reasons here. So I already did six things about complaining. Now I've got three reasons about maybe why we don't pray like this. One is we undervalue the authority given to us to shape history. Jesus has invested in ordinary disciples the authority to carry on his mission, which was meant to be transformative. Do you remember what he told the disciples in Acts chapter 1? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the age. Now wait just a minute, and then I'll tell you, go get them. Paraphrase. We undervalue that kind of authority. So we don't do anything with it. It's like, I've read that it's like being given a credit card by someone who has the biggest credit limit we can imagine and not using it. Amen. Authority to shape history with our prayers and with our obedience has been given to us, and we undervalue that. I've got some guesses why. I won't go into that. So, second thing, why don't we pray like Psalm 79? We undervalue the disappointments and hardships our people face. And so we don't want to complain. You know, how are things going? It's worth joking about this all the time. We always ask, how are you? And the unwritten rule is you're supposed to answer, fine. And if somebody asks it again, then you think, do I really want to go there? And if I don't really want to go there, I'm going to answer the same thing. I am fine. And so we undervalue the disappointments that we ourselves face and the pain and the hardships that we face. And so we also tend to undervalue the disappointments and hardships that other people face because we don't want to complain and we don't want to talk about it. And so we don't pray about it. Again, nobody wants to be around somebody who complains all the time. So there has to be some balance. Those of you that are given to complaining about everything, this sermon is not a freedom to wear everyone out. The parable that Jesus told said to wear God out, okay? So if he stops listening to you, then you can come wear the rest of us out. But his complaints department is always open. Anyway, we undervalue these things. Oh, there are people being slaughtered in the name of Jesus in other parts of the world. Man, that's too much. Let's get back to my favorite entertainment, whatever it is. And we also have this idea can I go there? Yes, I'm going to go there. We also have this idea that if God has decided that our lives are going to be miserable, we should just keep our mouths closed and accept it. Instead of saying, God is training us to grow up. And if there are things wrong, God's will for us is not that we keep our mouths shut and our heads down, but that we would open our eyes and speak up and maybe even do something. A third thing, why don't we pray like Psalm 79? And this would be my third thing of three. We don't practice praying Psalm 79, so we don't pray like Psalm 79 when we're desperate. When things get hard, if we've never flexed the muscle of complaining to God together, it's going to feel really awkward to complain to God together. So we have to practice sometimes. And that's what I want to do. So I'm going to read Psalm 79. I'm going to pray like Psalm 79. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to pause at some places and give you a chance to elaborate to God, okay? And if you want to do it out loud, I think that would be fabulous. It might sound like a murmur. It might sound like shouting. It might sound inaudible. But the things that are not right, if they matter to you, and you matter to God, then they matter to God. Whether it's things not right in your world or in the world of our brothers and sisters. Okay? Let's do this. Let's practice Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins, where you are. Whatever it is that's off, if you're comfortable saying it out loud, go for it. You tell God and bring your complaints to him. They've given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They've poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. Lord, I don't know all the places around the world where your children are suffering, but there are many. We've become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. Father, there are governments, and there are other religions, and there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places who have targeted your people. How long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that don't acknowledge you and on the kingdoms that don't call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Lord, even in the gospel, we see that you poured out your wrath on Christ. And so I ask that you would bring that message to the nations so that people and systems and powers and authorities that are opposing your church would repent. And would take up the next phrase from Psalm 79. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we're brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Holy Spirit, I think I can say with great confidence that we have believed the voice of the accuser more than we've believed your voice about ourselves. Teach us to mouth and to whisper and then to shout, Abba, Father. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. God, we've had years where the world has doubted that you answer, that you are active. Why should the world be able to say, where is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Where is this promised Holy Spirit? Our God is in heaven. He does as he pleases. And his Spirit is at work among us, bringing the dead to life. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Whatever reason it is that's welling up in you, family, tell the Lord thanks. And then we're going to sing his praise here in a minute. In the name of King Jesus, amen. Let me remind you that we have a prayer team that would be happy to pray with you. If you want to have someone take your complaints before the Lord with you, there will be standing around with badges on to help you with that.